Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you here this morning. If you would take your Bibles, let's be turning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be there in just a few moments. It's good to see you today. We have a number of visitors here. I'm glad to see you. You are an encouragement to us as you are traveling through town. The fact that you have taken the time to be with us and to worship the Lord on this day is an encouragement to us. We're glad for that. It's kind of interesting to me that you learn things as life goes on. There's different points of interest just depending on where you're from and your background as to what is of interest to different folks. You know, we have some folks here from Texas, and they came in proudly exclaiming that they were Aggies, and they were here for some meeting or something, I assume, a bunch of Aggies. And so in class, I make some comments about the SEC, which I'm not even sure what that stands for, but it has to do with football, okay? And so these folks are all Aggies. They're here for football. Aggies, I'm thinking, man, they're here for an agriculture conference, okay? I mean, I don't know the difference. I mean, I didn't know what's going on. You know, I'm thinking like, wow, I mean, like we used to have a cattle ranch. You know, I'm thinking, I wonder if they're ranchers. You know, that's what I'm thinking. They're Aggies, you know, they're farmers. No, not really. Isn't that something? You know, just different points of reference. We're glad you're here. I just want to mention tonight, Rick Harrington's going to be preaching tonight, and I'm kind of excited about that. I've heard Rick do some short talks, and most of you have heard Rick preach a number of times. And he has preached some, even while I've been here, but I've always been away when he's preached. And so I'm kind of excited tonight to get to hear Rick preach for the first time, so we can look forward to that this evening. We'll mention that Sandra and I will kind of be out of pocket a couple of days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We're going to Crossville, Tennessee. There's a Bible study there with some preachers and their wives that we attend every year that we can. And so, Lord willing, we'll be back here on Wednesday night in time for class, but we will kind of be out of pocket for a couple of days, just letting you know about that. I'm glad you're here. Good to be with you today. The hours were ticking away. I mean, when we get to John chapter 14, the hours are just ticking away before the Lord. In John chapter 13 through chapter 18, we are reading really just of a few of the last hours of his life. Jesus knows what's about to happen. I don't think his disciples really understand at all at this point. But Jesus knew that he would not be with his disciples much longer. And as chapter 13, verse 1 says, his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Jesus understood that. And so in the next few chapters, Jesus has so much to share with his disciples. There's just so much to say, so much more to tell them. And he used his final hours to try to teach them a little more. He demonstrated what it was to be a servant. I mean, his life was full of servitude, I know. But once again, he demonstrated what it was to be a servant as he washed the feet of his disciples and tried to explain to them the need and the importance of them being servants, even as he had been. And after teaching them again, he reminded them that they just needed to have and display a servant's heart, and truly that they must serve, beginning by serving one another, was his point. We try to imagine what the apostles were thinking at this time. As the text goes on, Jesus tells them that one of their own would betray him. They can't believe that. Who could it be? They want the Lord to tell them. And then after that, he tells them that Peter would betray him. Peter? Peter's going to betray you? Can you imagine the surprise when they heard, especially from Peter, can you imagine the surprise? In fact, he denied, he said, oh no, Lord, that will never happen. Of course, we know that it does. Just try to imagine what the apostles were thinking. And then couple all of that news with the fact that the Lord's not going to be with them much longer. All of this had to lay heavy on their hearts. And so Jesus seeks to comfort them. John chapter 14 seems to be a chapter where Jesus is trying to give them some comfort. He is leaving them, but he is going to prepare a place for them, he says. He reveals that they have seen the Father, in that they have seen the Father in Him, that the Father speaks and lives in Him. And as the Father lived in Him, He would dwell in them also. All of this being said to comfort them. And Jesus promised them help, that the Holy Spirit would guide them and to lead them in the things that they would do and say. And I can't help but wonder if this was just not almost too much for the apostles to handle. I mean, they had been with Him for over 3 years. They had walked everywhere with Him. They had seen the signs and the miracles that He had done. They'd heard His teaching over and over. They had seen how He was confronting those who were His enemies and how He dealt with them. They saw it all. And now Jesus is saying that He's going to be leaving them? That just can't be. But then He offers them peace. In chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, peace is something that they needed on that day, and even more so in days that would come. Jesus knew that. He knew the trials that they would face. He understood the persecutions. He knew what these disciples would be facing in days that were to come. And so there's a promise here of peace. And Jesus promises real peace. Just as any other promise had made, this peace could be real. And the apostles knew so well that the words of Jesus came with power. And so here was an offer of hope. When Jesus was offering peace, it would be real. This was hope that He was giving them. And when things might have been looking the darkest for them, Jesus would give them peace. Jesus had every reason to give them hope and assurance of peace. Satan thought that he was about to accomplish the greatest feat ever. But Jesus knew of the hope that only could be found in the Father. And Jesus seeks to give them reason for hope and for peace. We understand the need for peace in life. We understand the need to have something that comes over us that gives us hope and assurance and peace. But what kind of peace are we looking for? And where do we think we will find it? Are we going to find peace in money and fortune? Some would think so. Some have tried. Can we find peace by fame and popularity? Some have looked there too. But that's not satisfying. Is peace the product of a life where nothing goes wrong? Some have sought that, but that's not peace. Peace is not found by external attributes. Peace is something that is found within oneself. Peace is defined in a very simple way. Peace is the state of a mind that is satisfied. That's peace, real peace. Peace does not mean that trials and hardships are not to be expected. Hardships will come. Jesus told His disciples of the multitudes of trouble that would come to them. That's why He kept telling them, count the cost. There was difficulties that the apostles would have to face, and yet He promises them peace, peace that could only come from God. These incredible words of promise and hope are being spoken hours before the greatest storm of evil to ever come upon the face of the earth. And yet still, Jesus knew peace. There was the assurance that Jesus would care for His disciples, that they could know a peace that the world could not give. That's real peace. Peace of mind. Peace that can only come from the Lord. And today, Christians, you know, we can find that same peace. Jesus had the power to deliver peace. It's not just the matter of making the promise. It's the fact that He could deliver on that peace. Remember how calm Jesus was when the tempest from the hills came down on the little boat on the Sea of Galilee. He and his disciples were in that boat as it was tossed about, as the winds and the waves beat upon that small boat and that carried the disciples and the Lord. And you remember how concerned the disciples were. And when the boat was filling with water and the disciples were in fear of perishing, there was one who was at peace. And Jesus rebuked the sea and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Maybe the story is symbolic here in different ways. That there is a calm, there is a peace that the Lord can bring that nobody else can bring. In times when it seems that our life is turned upside down and there are just issues, there are problems, there are trials everywhere we go, we can't find peace, but that's the point. We can't find peace, but the Lord can. He can offer that. He has the power to do that. He has the means to give us a mind that can find ease. Jesus can bring peace. We think about that story and we can just imagine the apostles, their amazement. In fact, it seems they didn't even know what to do or what to say when Jesus calmed the tempest. Jesus has the power to provide all kinds of peace. Do you remember when Jesus confronted the maniac in the coastal village? There was one who was just possessed by demons that the whole village was afraid of. More than crazy, he had power and strength beyond human strength, it seems. He could break any chain or bond that was put upon him, and yet the Lord confronted him. Here was a man who was possessed by demons, so strong in his frenzy that no one could control him or contain him. Jesus calmly cast the unclean spirits from him. Symbolic in some ways of a peace that only Jesus is enabled to do. Some would say remarkable, but it's the Lord, and He is remarkable. In His greatest hour of need, we just sang a song that is so incredible to me before the supper, that paints a picture in our mind of the care and the concern, the pain of the Lord in the moments, the hours before His crucifixion. What a dark time that would have been. When Jesus was in the moments right before His betrayal, His disciples would leave Him when He was betrayed. When the cross was in sight, can you imagine what the Lord was thinking? Can you imagine the thoughts that were in His mind? Prior to that, when He prayed to the Father, "If this cup can pass," can you imagine the anguish and the concern of the Lord? And yet there's a certain calmness about Him when in the end of that, the prayer, when sweat came as blood, when the Lord said, "Not what I will, but what You will." The calmness, the peace that the Lord found even in that incredible hour. How could He be so calm? How could He find peace? Peace beyond understanding. I cannot imagine any of us being able to say, just, "Okay, if it's the cross for me, whatever is Your will." And to do it with such resolve. But the Lord did. And now Jesus is promising peace to His disciples. As the hour is approaching, when the cross is within sight, when He has told His disciples, "I'm not going to be with you much longer," and He is promising to them peace, it's real peace that no one else could deliver as the Lord could. It's real. And for us to know and to understand that peace can be ours, we can find peace. We need it no less than the disciples did long ago. We need peace no less than Jesus did. And Jesus has promised peace. True peace can only be found in one source. And Jesus spoke about that peace. Again, John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Here is the promise of the Lord. "Peace I leave with you." The peace which the Lord has promised is not the world's brand of peace. The world thinks of peace as an absence of war or the absence of external strife that's brought about by human reasoning. Jesus had a possession of peace that was something deeper than that. And he was offering something that was deeper than that and more lasting than anything that the world could offer. Jesus offers peace at heart. Peace which would banish anxiety and fear. That's what the Lord is offering. Jesus offers an internal peace, a positive blessing which only the Lord can give. This is real peace, and this is what the Lord offers. Later, it's the Apostle Paul who would say, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful," in Colossians chapter 3. And that's what he's telling us. If we want to know peace, understand that it can only be found in the Lord, real peace. The peace of God, let that rule in your hearts. God blesses the heart. When we are fully dedicated to Him, when we are His people, when we are committed to His will, He will help us. He will give us peace that the world cannot give. His peace will rule in us. And so Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." An incredible possession that Jesus is offering to those who are His. We can see that peace. Jesus demonstrated that peace. His disciples saw it. Surely part of what they learned in Jesus, walking with Him, being with Him, seeing how He dealt with issues day by day, there was a peace that Jesus possessed that He is promising them. "My peace I will give to you," He said. Think about those closest to Jesus and that the peace that He is offering to. The 11 apostles there. Judas had no peace. Judas couldn't have peace. His heart was not with the Lord. Judas would know anxiety, but not peace. With the peace given by Jesus, they would learn to face and they would learn to endure chaotic conditions that only Satan could create. And throughout the lives of the apostles, they would need to draw on the peace of Jesus time and again. You think for a moment about the lives of the apostles and how they needed this calm assurance. Little did they know what their future held. Little did they know how they would be pressed and tried and persecuted because of their faith, because of their teaching, how they would be jailed, how they would be put in prison, how they would die because of their faith. And yet they were able to do so and face all of these issues, face death, enjoy no less, because of the peace that God would offer them. You know, I need that kind of peace. But I don't think I'm alone. We all need that kind of peace, the peace that God can offer. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. What an interesting statement. I mean, it's a statement of contrast. Jesus is promising peace. "My peace I'm going to give you," He says. "Not as the world gives do I give to you." The contrast here of what the world seeks in peace and what Jesus offers. It's not the same. And Jesus is saying that right here. In every way, Jesus is different from the world. And in every way, what He offers is so far above what the world can give. We cannot help but wonder, did the disciples really understand the blessings of what Jesus was promising? I mean, at this point in time, could they have fully understood even what Jesus was offering with this peace? Do we comprehend the peace that Jesus gives us? There's a passage in Philippians chapter 4 that I think gives some insight to the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with it. You might look with me, Philippians chapter 4. Here's an apostle who has had to endure so much in his life as a disciple of Christ. Persecution, beating, shipwreck, prison. And yet he never takes his eye off the goal. He never loses sight of what is here most important and the goal of a crown of everlasting life. One of the last things the apostle would write in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, he's telling the Christians there and telling us, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace fills the emptiness that the world leaves in our heart. There is a void in us that the world cannot fix, the world cannot repair. If we have all that this world has to offer, we're still empty. But there is something that God gives us, and there is a peace that He can instill within us that gives us hope and that can help point us in the right direction. And there is nothing else that can do that. But the Lord can accomplish that. Jesus said to His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus saw in His disciples symptoms of carnal weakness that could bring them, that would bring them to their knees within hours. Remember, this is just shortly before the crucifixion. This is shortly, before going to the garden. Jesus would pray, they would sleep. And then Judas would come and betray the Lord. And the disciples would run every way. They left Him. Jesus knew what was coming. Carnal weakness would eat them up. What the disciples were about to view was just incredible. And they didn't understand yet what was coming. But Jesus knew. And here Jesus is talking about peace. That still to them He was offering and would bring to them peace. Jesus could understand the overall plan of God when they were still trying to understand it. Jesus understood God's purpose. Likewise, so often we fail to see and accept the plan of God that He has set for His people. That we are a people that must be different than the world, that our life is different, that we are to be the ones set apart from the world. That shouldn't cause us concern. That should give us peace. Because we know that God can give peace. But if we are set on this world, if the apostles had run away from Jesus, never to return, peace could not be found. Did Judas find peace? Peace can only be found in the Lord. And Jesus could understand that plan of God. They were still trying to see it. Our lives would know so much more peace if we could just fully submit ourselves to the will of God, to the one who offers peace. And with Jesus, we can learn to go through this world that is filled with so much care and turmoil, and yet we can still keep our hearts full of peace. The Lord has promised that. Neither let it be afraid, He says. There is a confidence that can be found in none other than God. There's a confidence in time that we could see in the apostles. That is just amazing to me. I mean, as we said, they would face trial and persecution. Ultimately, they would, all except John, would face death because of their faith. History tells us of seemingly the joy that they faced death with, knowing that they were the Lord. They found peace even in death. Neither let it be afraid, the Lord says. There is a confidence that can be found in God that cannot be found in any other. How do we think the Lord faced the cross? But in confidence, knowing the power of God. Jesus knew the power of God over evil and had confidence in the resurrection that the Father would bring forth. And even in that, He could go to the cross having that peace. Jesus knew peace. Jesus would say in John chapter 16, He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace." He's saying it again, trying to help them find a calm peace. We struggle with that sometimes. We struggle to know the peace that God brings. But God's everlasting love will bring peace to the hearts of those who are dedicated to His will. If we're struggling to find peace in our life, it's because there's something that's wrong in our life. We've moved too far away from God. We've not committed ourselves to Him. We are not living for Him. If we cannot find peace in our life, it's not because the Lord hasn't offered that. He has offered peace. He's given us a means in a way that we might be close to Him and close to the Father. We can have peace. We can find peace. But our source for peace is God. And so if we're struggling to find peace, we have to look within. There's nothing externally that can fix that. There's nothing externally that can give us peace. All the money in the world will not give us peace. Popularity throughout the world is not going to give us peace. God can give us peace. He offered us peace. When the Apostle Paul was trying to teach us about how we need to be led by the will of God and how we have to choose either to live of the flesh or of the spirit, he spoke about peace. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, such an interesting passage. You know, what we find and what we have as disciples of Christ, what we have in God. And just picking out just a few verses out of this passage that maybe helps to make the point here. The Apostle Paul is talking about peace and how we can find peace, that we have to set our minds, not to things carnal, but to set our minds to the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's not a new revelation. I mean, we've seen that with the people of God from the beginning of time. Those who have chosen to live a carnal life, they had no peace. But those who have lived for God have found peace. Not saying that life was easy, not saying that there were no trials, but they found a peace in God. The apostle is saying the same thing. It's just what Jesus said back in John 14. Later in this same chapter, some of the concluding thoughts of the Apostle Paul right here as he speaks in this text, in the passage about God's everlasting love and how we can conquer all things with God on our side. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, beginning. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We want to find peace. We want to know peace in this life, even as the apostle knew. Peace in this life comes through a relationship with God. It comes through being His people, living by the Spirit even, as He said. Peace, real peace, is from God. And again, as Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That peace can be ours. We can have peace. We can find peace in this life. But only through one source. Only in the Lord. To look any place else to find peace will leave us empty. Will leave us forever looking for something more. But God offers peace that is enduring. the peace that we need to find. It's peace, again, that can only be found in the Lord. We've talked a lot in recent weeks and in different studies about what it is to be in the Lord. Some are still struggling with the choice and the decisions to be made. We can live of the world or we can live in the Lord. That's our choice. And it's a decision that we have to make. Each of us individually have to make. And some may struggle with that. Some have struggled for a long time to make that choice and that decision. But there comes a point where we have to choose, because this life will come to an end. And we don't want to meet the end of this life without having made a choice to live for the Lord. In this day, once again, the invitation is offered to those who need to make a commitment to live for the Lord, to obey the gospel of Christ. For some, to become a baptized believer. For others, to repent of sins, confess sins, and pray forgiveness to restore a relationship with the Lord. And then we can find peace. If you are subject to the gospel of Christ, would you respond to it? Would you come as we stand and sing?